5. And we're kind of in the middle of things. And we've been looking at really this how this book is laid out and how most of Paul's letters are laid out is you have theology, very and sometimes really complicated theology in the very beginning. And then now Paul shifts to how does this theology just practically play out in your daily life? We talked about sexual integrity and sexual purity last week because that's what Paul addressed. And so now Paul continues to get really personal, and he's going to talk about marriage. So today's message is called How to Have a Happy Marriage. Now, if you ask 10 people who maybe they've been married for over 10, 20 years, and you see them, they've got an ideal marriage. They've got a happy marriage. If you ask 10 different people, right, what it takes to have a happy marriage, you'll probably get 10 completely different answers. So what do? So what I typically do is I look to our social scientists. I look to our professional psychologists, things like that. So what do they say? Well, I found this graph, research from a book called Stumbling on Happiness by Dan Gilbert. And if you could show that, the research shows that marital satisfaction, of course, as you'd expect, begins really high at the beginning of marriage, so up there. But it really, marital satisfaction or happiness takes a big hit after your first child. That's where the red line is. And it never recovers. It actually, your satisfaction never recovers until that first child gets out of college. And then it starts bringing swing up, and your marital satisfaction returns around your retirement empty nester years. So what do we learn from this graph? How do you have a happy marriage? Don't have kids. Let's close in prayer. Let's close. We're done for today. I mean, that's all you need to know, right? But seriously, right? What this chart tells us definitely is that all of us, like in our marriages, those that are married, is that we're all going to have different seasons of ups and downs, and things aren't always going to feel, nor should they feel, the same way when you first started, when you first got married. And so what we really want to know then is that through all the changes, and my spouse changes, and he matures, and I mature, and our relationship matures, though, how can we have a happy marriage? Because I guarantee you this, you know, when you came and you walked down the aisle, no one thought like this. No one said, you know, I really love how loving we are right now. I really love how intimate our relationship is right now. But I really hope that after 5 to 10 years, I hope we've grown apart. I really hope that happens. You know, nobody wants that. Nobody wants that in their marriage. No one has a vision for that in the marriage. And so we want to know, how do we keep the happiness, joy factor up? Because we've seen in so many marriages just around us, or maybe even our own family, our own parents, where it seems like they've just grown apart. And we're wondering, how does that happen? And as a young person, and you're a single thinking about getting married, how can I avoid that from happening, right? Let me explain one of the reasons why, just from my experience, what I think that a lot of the reason why a lot of marriages go bad, go sideways. On your wedding day, when you're walking down that aisle, every single person, both the bride and the groom, they come, it's like they have a box with them, an invisible box. And it's called the invisible box of desires. Every single person has them. These are desires. These are things that you've built up, that you've put in your box over the years as you've been thinking about heading toward marriage. It comes from your friends. It comes from your family. It comes from movies you've seen. Maybe like at home. Maybe mom and dad were super affectionate. And you're like, yeah, I want that kind of marriage. I want my parents to be, I want to be super affectionate. We grew up in the best neighborhood. That's my desire. You went to Disney World and you had vacations where it was like all these other families came along, right? I want to do vacations like that. You're going to spend a lot of time together. My mom cooked and cleaned, so I want my wife to be the one who cooks and cleans. My dad, he was the provider. He brought home a lot of money, so I want to marry a guy like that, a guy who could bring home a lot of money, right? So we have all these desires. About half of these desires, you don't even know you have them until you get married. And you bring all these assumptions in, right? Now, listen, it's normal to have these desires. You've never been married before, right? So of course you're going to have an idea. You're going to have a vision. You're going to have a want of like, I want my marriage to look like this. And so it's important and it's normal to have these different desires. But what happens is that you don't know when. Somewhere, it was when you were walking down that aisle, it's when you said your I do's, it's that first week, it's that first month, that first year, maybe that first couple years of marriage. Something shifted, right? where your desires turned into, that invisible box, they turned into expectations. They turned into demands. They turned into these things that you felt like you needed to have versus you desired to have them. And what you do is you begin operating your marriage in that fashion. So, for example, if your wife, you come home and your wife doesn't have the dinner ready for you. She didn't do what you kind of are expecting her now to do. Before it was a desire, I hope you could do this. But now it's a demand. I need you to do this. You're supposed to do this. A good wife is supposed to do this. Then if that doesn't happen, then you have a conversation, right? If the husband comes home and, it's 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and he keeps on doing that, and, you know, your expectation was he's supposed to come home to be with me and to help out and around and to take have fun with the kids, and every time he's coming home late, what do? You have a conversation, and you teach your husband how to be a good husband, right? We have to train people all the time. And so what happens? Let's say you expect to go on 2 vacations a year, right? But your husband, or just financially, you're not able to do it. And so you get frustrated because before it was a desire, but now it's an expectation, it's a demand. And so you book that vacation anyway, you put it on your credit card, right? Getting into further financial strain. And so when our demands and our expectations for one another are not being met, it just increases anger, increases disappointment, frustration, even financially, it's estranged. And so we say, man, this husband that I married, they're not meeting my needs as a husband. They don't know how to be a good husband. She doesn't know how to be a good wife. She doesn't meet my needs any longer. And then that's where a lot of marriages end up. These desires that we had, right? Nice, happy desires. They shifted somehow. You don't know when they became demands. And when your spouse, whatever, doesn't meet those requirements, those demands, there's frustration and there's tension. And all this desire to have a loving, relationship, it just grows further apart. What are your options then? What do couples do? Because almost all couples face this. Almost all couples face what I just described in some degree or another. What do you do? Well, there's only 3 options. Well, there's a 4th I'll talk about. But 3 options that most couples take. Number 1 is the most extreme, is you can say, I just want a divorce. Let me just cut my losses and get out. Now, the problem with divorce is this, is that after you divorce, you're still going to take that same box. You still have that box with you. In fact, you've probably put more in because now you have experience in marriage. And you're going to take that same box and you're going to dump it on someone else in your second marriage. And when that spouse is not able to measure up to what you expected in that box, your second marriage is going to feel a lot like your first marriage. The second option, right, is probably something that a lot of couples do, is to compromise. That's a good word, right? Compromise, it sounds reasonable, right? So you take this percentage of the finances, you can do whatever you want because, because stuff you spend on, really bothers me, and I'll take this other portion, and I can spend it on what I want to, and then I have my time over here on the weekends, and you have your time over here on the weeknights, and we divide everything up. And so you do A, and I'll do B, and as long as I do B, then you do C. And so it's just this kind of like, tick for tack, we just kind of do a little bit here and there, do our part. It's called the 50-50 marriage. If you do your part, and I do my part, and then we'll make 100%. Another option is control. Okay, is control. So basically the idea of control, the person who's controlling is, I need to change you. I need to change the other person. And therefore, I will argue. I will make your life miserable, right? I will do whatever it takes to finally train you to act like the husband you're supposed to be, to act like the wife you're supposed to be. So one person becomes more dominant than the other. And what's really interesting is that, because Angel and I have been doing counseling, premarital counseling, for many, many years now, is that, and we see that when couples have this relational dynamic of one's dominant over the other, it's really interesting. The dominant one, they always think their marital satisfaction is super high. It's like 100%. I love my marriage. I love, because the dominant one, and they think their communication is wonderful. They think their conflict is wonderful. In fact, they'll say, we have little conflict, right? And then when you look at the other person who's less in the, non-dominant position, they're miserable. Miserable, right? Why? Because they don't, they just don't have the energy. They've been crushed into submission, so to speak. See, the problem with compromise and the problem with control is that it ends up being like this. It's kind of like, the past couple weeks, right? Big news was Boeing Corporation, right? and the machinist union trying to fight, trying to get their get what they want. It's kind of like that. You have two sides, and you're fighting for what's fair. You're fighting for what you think is fair in your own eyes. And so what you end up with is a contract with that nobody's happy with. And so on your line, it's so important to remember that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. That's why ultimately compromise will not work. Ultimately, definitely control will not work. And you see this all throughout Scripture, that marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And beginning with Genesis, marriage is something that God has bound together. He seals the deal. Marriage is based on love, grace, goodwill, commitment, giving to one another. It's not a contract of you do this and I'll do that and a compromise. In a marriage contract, if your relationship, your marriage, if you're trying to steer your marriage and trying to control each other and make a happy marriage out of compromise and out of control, the problem with that is this. The reason why it won't really be happy is this. Is because, well, when your husband does something really good or your wife does something really good, there's not a lot of room for gratitude. There's not a lot of room for, hey, you know, I really appreciate what you've done or who you are. Because if your marriage is more contractual, it's like, well, that, and you do so, your spouse does something really good. Well, the other person is saying, well, that's just what a good wife does. Well, you're just fulfilling your obligation of what a good husband does. And nobody gets credit. There's no grace. There's no love. There's no appreciation. There's no unconditional love. You're just doing all your duties. You're just doing what a good wife is supposed to do. You're just doing what a good spouse is supposed to do. There's no room for unconditional love, grace, and appreciation. So, will all marriages kind of end up like this? Well, I mean, statistically, at least 50% do, right? And the ones that are just kind of going along, right? A lot of marriages, you know, they're just kind of in this situation. So what is a better understanding? What way can we approach marriage that will really help us to be happy, to find a sustained joy and satisfaction? And that's what Paul is exactly addressing here in chapter 5. So beginning at verse 21, this is amazing, amazing word. Verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is his opening thematic statement on marriage. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another means this. It means giving preference to your spouse's priority. To submit to your spouse, submit to one another, it means giving preference to your spouse's priorities. I'm going to make I have my own set of desires, right? Wishes, desires, dreams, or priorities, right? And my spouse does too. I'm going to take your priorities, right? You look at myself. I'm going to take your priorities. I'm going to put them above mine. That's what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so here's the amazing part too. And this is why there's just so much wisdom in this. It says to submit to one another out of reverence for each other. Because the person that you're married to is so respectable? No, it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's out of Christ. You would think that Paul would say, hey, submit to one another out of reverence for each other. So Roy, submit to Angel out of reverence for Angel. And Angel, submit to Roy out of reverence for Roy. But that's not what the Bible says. And the reason that that's not what the Bible says is because ultimately, it's not going to work. Why? Well, just think about it in your own relationship, in your own marriage. The reason it doesn't work is because 9 times out of 10, the reason you don't want to do what your partner doesn't want to do is because you don't really respect what your partner wants to do. You don't really understand what your partner wants to do. Sometimes you look at their priorities or their habits or their peculiarities, their personality, and be like, why are you like that? What's wrong with you, right? And so what we need to understand, remember, is this, is that it's really easy for me to be me. And it's really easy for you to be you. And it's really, like, super, super, super difficult for me to ask Angel to be more like me. It's going to cause her all this stress, all this strain, and vice versa. And so here's the deal. Sometimes we don't understand our partner. And if you cannot respect what their priorities and what their agenda might be, it's almost impossible for you to submit to them. Does that make sense? Because you don't submit to what you don't respect. You don't submit to what you don't respect. And so that's why Christian marriage here is so different. Christian marriage, it introduces a third party into the marriage, where both parties introduces a third party into the marriage. That's God, that's Jesus. Where both parties, this is in a Christian marriage, where both parties absolutely respect. Respect means awe, wow. Reverence, to reverence means respect, awe, and wow, right? And so God's saying, I want you, married couples, to give preference to each other's priorities out of reverence, not for each other, because that doesn't work. Because you look at each other's priorities and like, oh, I don't know if I really reverence that or not, right? I don't know, I'm sure if I reverence you. But to do it out of reverence for Christ, that we can understand. That we can understand. How does that work? This is such a powerful, powerful concept. Let me just tease it out a little bit. It's like you. Let's say I'm the husband, right? And I'm having a conversation with God. And it might sound something like this. I'll say, God, can't believe I'm married. Never thought I'd be married. Wow, who would love me, right? But God, I just want to let you know that I'm just so thankful for you. You paid for all of my sins. I'll never quite get over that. You died for me on the cross. I'll never quite get over that. You loved me. So many people don't love me. So many people, you know, don't think I'm a very lovable person. And I know I've done a lot of bad things in my life. But God, you are the one who received me. God, you are the one who loved me. You're the one who gave me new life, gave me a second, third, fourth, 7 times 70 chance. And even though I still fail, God, your love just never fails. It never gives up. And so, God, you died for me. You gave your life for me. And so, God, here I am. What can I do? All I know is I just want to express my gratitude to you, God. I just want to give my life to you, God. I want to do something for you, God. So, you know, tell me what to do. And God's like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. God, you've done so much for me. I just want to see how can I reverence you? How can I respect you? And God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take all that passion and all that gratitude and all that desire and all that thankfulness and all that that I really want to like worship God with, and I want you to focus it and direct it on your wife. And you're like, what? Okay, God, this is between me and you. This is what I want to do for you. This is what I feel for you. So you know, what can I do for you? And God says, no, I'm serious. I want you to take all that gratitude, all that stuff that you want to do for God, all that all that goodwill that you have towards me, all that desire to please me, and I want you to focus it on your wife. That's hard. And you're like, God, you know, can I tithe 15%? Can I go on a mission trip? You know, I mean, a really hard mission trip, you know, with squat toilets and all those things like that. You know, is there something else that I can do? I mean, God, don't you get it? You know, isn't this my love for you, right? And all the ways I want to reverence and please you, isn't that just something that's between me and you? Something I could do for you? Isn't it just between you? And God will come back and say, exactly. It's exactly about what has happened between me and you, what has happened between you and God. And God would say something to the effect is, you know all the ways that I loved you when you didn't deserve it? You know all the ways that I loved you in spite of your failures? You know all the ways that I loved you when you were being so unloving? That I'm faithful to you in spite of your unfaithfulness? That my love for you is not based on compromise, not on control, it's not a contract, it's grace, it's covenant. And so God says, just as I have loved you, see, it's all about what's happened between us. Exactly. Just as I have loved you, I want you to love your wife. Just as. And when you choose to love your wife out of the way that I have loved you, because that's the model, right? You're reverencing me. Putting her preferences above your own, her priorities above your own, you are then loving her in a way that I've loved you, and that reverences me. These are the exact words. You know what? In other words, you know, God's saying, I want you to do for her what God has done for you. These are the exact words. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. Tough words. He says to husbands, love your wives. And then circle this word in your Bible, these two words, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a just as kind of love, just as Christ has loved you. You're supposed to love your wife in the just as same way. And so we're looking at that text, we're thinking, okay, is there any wiggle room here, right? How did Christ give himself up for the church? Like, how bad is this, okay? How much do I need to sacrifice? Did he work really hard? Did Christ spend extra time at the office? Did he bring more money to the disciples? What did he do? Well, here's the explanation, right? He gave himself up for her. Here's what it looks like. To make her holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about Christ's sacrificial death. It's Christ's death on the cross that washes the bodies through his sacrificial blood that washes the body so that we are then white as snow. And so just as Jesus loved his bride and was willing to die for her, and he did, I want you husbands to love your wives in such a way, in the same way, I want you to die, you know, for her, right? And so God says, you know that debt-free relationship? That's what he's saying. God's saying, you know that debt-free relationship we have? You know, I don't owe, you know, I paid for all your sin, and you don't owe me anything, and you don't have to pay me back. And like, you're like, yeah, God, this is amazing. That's why I love you. It's not about condition. It's not about contract. It's not about what I need to do. Your love is just freely given. I don't pay you back. You've canceled all the debt. And God says, yeah. I want you to take the way that I have loved you. I want you to apply that to you. And all the ways that, you know, the debt-free relationship, right? And just like I've declared that you don't owe me anything, right? I want you to look at your wife and say, you don't owe me anything. That I just want you to love her freely as I have loved you. She doesn't owe you anything. That you love and honor her, not because of how good she is, not because of how bad she is, doesn't matter her performance, but out of reverence and respect for your Savior, for your God in heaven, because that is how I loved you. So, next time you want to buy a new car, she wants a red car, you want a blue car. You say, hey, wifey, the Bible says, right, that you need to submit. And your wife can say, okay, honey, I want the red car, but the Bible says, you need to die for me. I think this situation falls short of death. So you get the red car, right? That's how it works. Now, wives, there's also something for wives. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands because he's wonderful? Nope. Because he's really great? Because he deserves to be submitted to? Because he finished his honey-do list? None of those things, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So wives, it works in the exact same way. All that reverence you have for God, all that love that you have directed towards him, all the ways you want to serve God and desire to please him and to reverence him, God says, I want you to take all of that energy and all that love and all that desire and all that goodwill, and I want you to shower it. I want to focus it on your husband. But God, you don't know what my husband's like. You don't know what he says. I mean, he comes to church and he brings his Bible with him, you know. But behind closed doors, he's a real, no. Doesn't matter. This is not about how much you reverence your husband. This is about your reverence for Christ. It doesn't matter. I want you to love him just as I have loved you. That love, it's cycling. It's working in there. It's changing you. That way, it's very specific kind of love. I want you to love your husband in this same exact manner. Now, the only stipulation for this, for husbands and wives, okay, is that if your spouse is influencing you to do something that is blatantly blatant sin. You know, let's have an open marriage. hey, let's do this business deal where it's a bit shady, but it's going to really put us ahead. No, you follow God first, right? You submit to God first out of reverence for God, and you tell your husband or your spouse no out of reverence for God and for that person as well. So do you see how powerful mutual submission is in marriage? You see how radically different this is than what kind of the world says to do, or even just our own logic says. Logic says compromise, right? Logic says, oh, I just got to bear with it. Like, so we'll just make a contract. We'll have rules. You do this, and then I'll do that. And then this time, as long as you do this, then I'll do that, and we'll kind of work together. Or one person tries to dominate the other. That's typically what we'll move toward. And Paul's word on marriage is all about submission. And that submission is all based on how God has loved you. See, when in Christian marriage, when we talk about like love, when we love one another, it's a very specific thing. I know love can seem really abstract, you know, like I love chocolate and I love, you know, to drive my car. And it's a very abstract thing. But actually in the Bible, it's very specific on what this love is supposed to look like. This love, when you love one another, especially your spouse, your close friends, whatever it might be, this love is very specific in what it actually looks like. It looks like the same way that Christ loved you. That's why it's so hard. That's why when people say marriage is hard, right? You ever hear a couple say that? Right? Every couple has said that one time or the other, right? Marriage is so hard. That's what they're talking about. It's so difficult to love another person. Because now that we've seen how Christ loved us, we know the measure. We know. And then here is in Paul in the Bible saying, I want you, couple, spouses, to love another person just as, those two words, just as God has loved you. Amazing. Wow. How can we do that? We can't do that apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit. As someone once said, if love is a dream, then marriage is the alarm clock. You'll get that later. That's really funny. It's really good. Anyway, just one more thing. Okay, Paul, what he does, I mean, that seems like it's heavy already. All right, and a lot of you in your marriages are thinking like, oh man, how do I do this? It's so heavy already. I'm supposed to love my spouse, submit to my spouse, her preferences, his preferences, just above mine. Paul gives one more amazing, amazing illustration just to seal the deal. He says, this is how much I want you to think about loving your spouse. This is what he says. Look at verse 20, 28. Now, he's speaking specifically to husbands here. But once you get the analogy, you'll see that it applies to both husband and wife. But he's going to be speaking to the husbands here particularly. And I think culturally, it was very important for him to be speaking particularly to husbands at that particular time. And even today, too. Okay? Anyway, this is what it says, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. What are you talking about? Okay. And he goes on. He who loves his wife loves himself. Okay. What are you talking about? After all, no one ever hated their body. Well, what's all this stuff going on with my body, right? After all, no one ever hated their body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. So let me just tease this out just a little bit. Working backwards from verse 30, he's saying that, well, we're all members. The church is all members of Christ's body. Christ is the head. And the church is his body. And if Christ takes care, he has a body, he takes care of it. Okay? So he's saying, the analogy is very simple. He's saying this. You know how you, individually, when you get up in the morning, right, you take care of yourself. You know how to take care of yourself. When you get up in the morning out of bed, you look in the mirror, right? And what do? You stay there until it's fixed, right? You brush, you clean, you go take a shower, right? You know how to take care of yourself. You put on lotion. During the day, you eat when you're hungry, right? You put on an extra sweater when you're cold. You are the best person to know exactly how to take care of yourself. You know exactly what you like. You know exactly what you prefer. You know exactly what will make you happy, and you go and do it for yourself. I'm not talking about just self. I'm not talking about selfishness here. I'm just talking about that you as a person, no one else on earth knows how to better take care of yourself than you. And nobody has to remind you. You don't have to set a reminder. Hey, take care of yourself today. Hey, go eat today. go to the gym today. No one has to remind you to do those things. You do those things automatically. Why? Because you love yourself and you take care of yourself, right? And so Paul says here, in the same way that you automatically know and think about how you're going to take care of yourself today and meet your needs today, I want you to think of your spouse. And I want you to consider her needs, his needs, as automatically as you do your own. Whoa, my goodness, that's hard, right? You're like, wow. But that's what Paul says. And he backs it up with scripture. Look at verse 31. He says, did you get it? He says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, and he will be, that's the word there, united to his wife, and the two will become, the other word, one flesh. So the two become one. So when you take care of yourself, as easy as you take care of yourself, Paul's saying, remember that the two have become one. So as easily as you take care of yourself, remember that your wife, your spouse, is now part of you. You're one together. So as easily as you take care of yourself, that flows to him. That flows to her as well. That's how theology affects your practice. It's not abstract anymore. As easily, he says, as you take care of yourself, the two have become one flesh. So if you're just taking care of yourself and neglecting your wife, he's saying you're not loving you. That's why he says you're not loving yourself. Does that make sense? So good, so good. He goes on to say, but this is a profound mystery. Absolutely, it's a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. And then he says, encouragement, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. In other words, I know it's a mystery, but if you ever get confused, look at how Christ has loved you. Look at how Christ has loved the church. And that gives you a picture of how you love your spouse. So in that way, it's very concrete. And he ends here, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So, husbands, that's what we need to do. We need to submit to our wife's priorities. Give preference to her priorities. Wives, simple. What we need to do. We need to give preference to our husband's priorities. I know there's going to be pushback at this. Roy, you know, you don't, if you could just see what he does, if you could just see how she acts, if you just knew how he treats me, and I do know. I do know. Been a pastor for a long time. Angel and I have counseled many couples. It's not like we've seen everything, okay? But we see how bad things can get. And this is what I know. This is just what I know. Is that if it's really bad, there's never going to be room in your marriage to grow in deeper intimacy, deeper love, and deeper grace, unless you're willing to give up, to let go of those demands and put them back in the desire category again. That's just what I've seen. Your marriage is not going to grow. Your intimacy is not going to deepen unless you're willing to give up those expectations and put them back in the desire category again. Your marriage can't grow in unconditional love unless you do that. And you do that. You give up those expectations. You give up those demands. Not because of the performance or what your spouse has done, but you do that out of reverence for your spouse. Okay, I need to finish up soon. Let me get to the application. Okay? And this is just how you begin doing it. Application number one is it begins with repentance. And repentance, like I said, remember, it means to change your mind. It's not this thing where you flog yourself, right, and you feel really bad. And no, repentance is about, in your heart, you're saying, I'm changing my mind. God, my relationship has been all about control. My marriage has all been all about compromise. My marriage has all been about putting down the other person or whatever it might be and saying, I want to repent. I want to turn away from that model of compromise, control, leading to divorce, whatever, and I want to turn towards submission, mutual submission. I want to turn towards you, God. I want to do marriage the way that you say to do it. Number two is to find out what your partner needs. Find out what are the preferences of your partner. And for some of you married, you know, 10, 15, 20 years, you've kind of forgotten what your preferences of your partner are. And so you just kind of, this will be kind of awkward, I know, but you need to ask. You need to ask. You know, Angel and I have been married for, anyway, a long time. And one of the times, you know, she told me that her love language changed from acts of service and time spent to gifts, right? And so one of the things that she helped me, because I'm really bad at gifts, I'm the gift card person. I love, when I go to buy presents, I always go to the gift card section, right? And so what she did for me, so loving, she wrote down what she likes. She wrote down what would be loving for her. And I have that. It's on my desktop there, you know? And I like have a reminder, like a monthly and sometimes quarterly reminder. And it comes up, it's like, okay, you got to do something for Angel. You know, do this, you know, something like that. And it seems so unromantic, right? But she appreciates it so much. Right, Angel? Yeah, see that? Yeah. It's good. And that's why we have a happy marriage. Seriously. One of the reasons we do. And when I forget, she'll remind me. And that, no, but, you know. But one of the reasons why, it's because, you know what? I'm taking some time. And I'm making her preferences, her priorities, I'm putting it over mine. And when your spouse sees you do that, it just brings a lot of joy. So find out what she needs. Number three is you got to do it. This message is not abstract. I hope you see it. This is all about God's love and how it actually impacts your relationships. Once you find out the preferences of your spouse, don't just sit there and mull over and look over it. You got to do something. Do it. Put their preference above yours. Do it. And as you're doing it, let's just say silly example. Well, not that silly, right? Let's say that your wife really likes flowers. And so you go to Costco. And so as you're going to Costco and buying those flowers, don't go, oh my gosh, I got to go to Costco and I got to fight the traffic. And oh my gosh, there's five people in front of me. And look at their carts. They're all filled up. I just have flowers. And I can't believe I'm doing this. You know, I got to let my wife know how much I sacrificed for her here. You know, it's really close to dying. You know, it's really close. No, when you're going about doing it and you're doing something, putting the preference of your spouse, would you find joy in it? Find joy. Be joyful. When you're standing in line, you're like, you know, I'm doing this for her. And I look at those roses and I think about how much joy this is going to bring her. And you're going to start finding joy in the joy of another. This is so important. Find joy in the joy of another. This is scriptural as well. Right? I think it was in Hebrews. The Bible says, right, that it was for the joy set before him. Talking about Jesus, that it was for because of and for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. What was his joy? He says the joy was you. He saw how you, Christ saw how you would benefit, how you would be raised to new life. What we sang about today, how your life would be changed, how you would be cleansed and set free. He saw the joy of that. And so because of that joy, he endured then the cross. And so when you think about how, when you start sacrificing for your spouse, don't say about, oh, life is so hard, or no. No, be like Christ. He's going to change your heart. Find joy in sacrificing for your spouse, because that is exactly how Christ loved you. Number four is to reflect, after it's all done, right, after you do whatever it might be, reflect on how God loves you. Reflect on the sacrifice that Christ made for you. Again, this is all about molding, you know, our souls being in touch with the image of God and how God created us to love. Number five, last one, is for the receiver, for the one on the receiving end, whoever it might be, the spouse or the husband, okay, is you've got to, it's very important, is to reward. If you know your spouse has done something extra special for you, right, don't have it in your mind. This is horrible. Don't have it in your mind like, well, that's just what a good spouse is supposed to do. That's just what a good husband is supposed to do. They're supposed to bring me flowers. They're supposed to take me out for dinner. They're supposed to be sacrificial. No. You're just getting back into contract mode. You're getting back into expectation mode. You're getting back into demand mode. Reward. Thankful. Appreciation of the love and the grace that was shown to you, just as in the same way that you reflect that love and grace and appreciation back to Christ for what he has done for you. Now, lastly, you know, some of you are thinking like, you know, I don't know. I really, honestly, I don't know if I could do this. The way our marriage is right now, it's so shaky. It's like we're walking on eggshells with each other, right? It gets crazy really fast. We go crazy really fast. We go in the crazy cycle really fast. It's just broken. It's just completely, our marriage is just broken, okay? I just want to give this out, and this is not in the Bible or anything like that, just from experience, okay? Is that from what I've seen, right, is that it just takes one person. It just takes one level-headed person in the relationship. It just takes one level-headed person in the relationship to be willing to follow Jesus and to give this a try and to give this a shot. And Paul, when he says, when you do this, he gives no guarantees for what's going to happen. He gives no guarantees if your marriage is, it doesn't matter, okay? But this is the model. And it just takes one level-headed person in the relationship to say, God, I want to submit to you in how you say to do marriage. And that one person, you have the potential to radically change the relational dynamic of your marriage. And I don't know what's going to happen in that marriage. And is it going to change right away? Probably not. It's going to take a little bit of time. But this is what I know, at least for you, whoever I'm talking to, that one person, that one level-headed person in your relationship, I know it's going to change your heart radically. Because if you really seek, if you're going to be level-headed and spirit-filled about this, if you're really seeking to love your spouse as Christ loved you and put her preference above you, that is a supernatural spirit-filled thing. And I guarantee you, that will change radically your own heart. And so I'm encouraging you, just give it a try. Just give it a try. I want to pray. I just, you know, as it's preparing for the message, I just felt like I wanted to pray. I wanted to pray for our engaged couples. So if there's any engaged couples here, if you could stand, all right? Any engaged couples? I know I've got at least one, two. Brian? Hey, come up here, bud. Come up here. You must have came late because I told the couples to stay together, but that's okay. That's all right. So we have Minda and Jason, and we're starting premarital counseling with them this week, right? And they'll be getting married later this year, and then Brian and Clarissa, and they just got recently engaged as well, and they'll be married later this year as well. So awesome. So if just a couple people around, and then I'm going to have the married couple stand up too, but just if the couple people around them could just lay hands on them, and I'm going to pray for them, and then we're going to move to the married couples, okay? All right. Awesome. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for these young couples. Thank you so much for Jason and Minda and for Brian and Clarissa, and thank you for leading them and guiding them in their relationship. Just personally knowing both of them, I know that they love you. I know they have a heart desire to serve you, super committed, and they just love you. And so I just pray for them, Lord, as they are going to transition into that from an engaged couple to a married couple. And I know each of them has that big box of desires, that invisible box of desires. And I pray, Father, that it would just continue to be in its rightful place, that they would not overly demand from each other what the other person cannot do. So I just pray, Father, for that for them. I pray that they have a heart of kindness and a heart of goodwill, Father, always toward each other. And I pray, Father, especially, that they really hearing the message today, that they understand what you've said in your word is that all that faithfulness, all that desire to give back to you, all that desire to just love you with everything that we've got and to give back to you, when it's the right time, it's not now, it's when it's the right time in marriage, when they get married and they say their I do's, that they take all of that love and reverence and awe of you, and they would submit to one another. That they would put their spouse's needs above each other, especially when it's the most difficult, when they don't understand, when they've just had an argument, especially in those moments, that they will choose to submit to one another, not out of reverence or respect for the other person, but out of reverence and respect for you. bless them in this engagement time. Propel them, Father, for marriage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, if we could have all the married couples stand up. All the married couples stand up. All right. And people around them, okay, if you would lay hands on them, around them. Okay. So all the married couple stand up, yeah. And it's okay. We're a pretty touchy-feely church here sometimes. So go ahead. If you don't know them, you know, there may be a stranger, okay? You make a new friend, okay? But would you lay hands on the couples that you see that are around you? This is really important. Yeah. This is how we bless people, you know? Honestly, we believe in that, okay? So I'd love to pray. I want to pray for our married couples. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for every single married couple here at SCAC. I want to thank you, Father, for bringing them here this morning. And Father, I just know, Father, by your Spirit that you've just touched them, Lord, in a special way. And maybe they've thought about things that they've never thought about even before, haven't had the teaching done rightly or clearly. Some of our marriages, we just go, it's so much easier, Lord, to compromise. It's so much easier to try to get control. There's so much easier to be dominant. And there's so much easier sometimes to just cut the cord and say, we just want a divorce. And I pray for every couple here that they repent and that they would turn away from these ideas of compromise and control, which ultimately just leads to a lot of dissatisfaction. But I pray for the happiness and satisfaction and joy quotient for each couple here, that they would take your word seriously, because it's all we've really got to live on, that they would submit to one another, that they would put the preferences of their spouse, the agendas and the priorities of their spouse above their own. And it wouldn't be just something theoretical, it wouldn't be just something nice, but they would actually go and do it. And that they would discover during the process the joy of actually bringing some of their spouse joy. Help our spouses, Father, to once again be for each other, not against each other, but to be for each other. And that they would seek in very concrete ways to put their spouse's priority above their own. I also pray, Father, in Jesus' name, for marriages that are just barely hanging by a thread, where there's just the crazy cycle going on. I pray in Christ's name that today that I'm just at least reaching one person in that relationship who will be level-headed enough to say, God, you're all I've got left. And I've been doing marriage different ways. I want to do it this way. I want to submit to my husband. I want to submit to my spouse, whatever it might be. I just want to trust you. And there's no guarantees, but I'm taking this step of faith, believing that you might be able to do a miracle and heal and restore our marriage. Thank you, Father. You're so good. Bless every couple here, Father, and increase, Father, I pray, as they submit to you and submit to one another, out of reverence for God, for you, that their marriage quotient and intimacy and love for one another would just grow in exponential ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.